Let's read together our text, Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." This verse of sacred scripture deals with thoughts. And there are many parties who have thoughts. Some 7 billion people all around the world are having thoughts in thousands of different languages. The angels, they have thoughts. But Psalm 40 verse 5 talks about God's thoughts. God's thoughts are first of all about himself. The mutual loving thoughts between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. That's what God thinks about first of all. God also thinks about his immense brute creation. And he thinks about his angels, both holy and fallen. God reserves special thoughts for the devil and how he's going to punish him. God also thinks about human beings. The subject in our text is God's thoughts regarding his dear people. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They," God's thoughts, "cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them," God's thoughts towards us, his people, "they are more than can be numbered." God's thoughts towards us, his people, are set over against the ungodly, described as the proud, who turn aside to lies, especially idolatry, in verse 4, and those who persecute the psalmist, in verses 14 and 15. So God in heaven thinks about us and about you. We should let that thing sink in a bit. And if we ask, what are the things that God thinks about us? Even the children should think about God's thoughts about them. Well, some of the things which we think God thinks about us, some of the thoughts are wrong. Sometimes we think that God hates us, or God is treating us spitefully, or that just because we can't see a way out of this mess, God can't either. Those are wicked thoughts about God's thoughts. And much of the other thoughts that we have regarding God's thoughts are far too low. And Holy Scripture here, as in everything else, must be our guide as regards God's thoughts concerning us. Do you know which biblical book speaks most about God's thoughts concerning his church? It's the book of Psalms. Of course, that's a very faithful and fitting and beautiful thing, the Psalms. And we're going to see this later as various Psalms regarding God's thoughts to us are quoted. Now our verse from this Psalm, Psalm 40 this morning, has a lot to say about God's thoughts towards us, wonderful things. And here are several lessons from Psalm 40 verse 5. God's thoughts towards us are so many that they cannot be counted. God's thoughts towards us center on his covenant with us in Jesus Christ. And God's thoughts towards us are designed to comfort us in the midst of all of our troubles and struggles. Let's look then at God's thoughts towards us, noting that they are innumerable thoughts, covenant thoughts, and comforting thoughts. Innumerable, covenant, and comforting thoughts. That's what God's thoughts towards us are. Now, there are other passages in sacred scripture that make different but important points regarding God's thoughts towards his elect people. And sometimes it's simply the wonder that God thinks about us puny people at all. Psalm 8. We're so small compared to the vast universe that God created. Why would he ever think about us? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Sometimes we wonder that God bothers to think about us because our lives are so short. Lord, we sang this in Psalm 144 earlier, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that pass away. And even in this psalm, we have this thought too. The very last verse of Psalm 40. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. At other times, it's the depths of God's thoughts that most impress the people of God. For this is something that the wicked cannot grasp. Psalm 92, which we also sang. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And then the verse goes on to say that they think that God loves them when he gives them good things. They don't grasp, just like the common gracers, they don't grasp what God's thoughts are. Really are. The Bible even teaches that God's thoughts are so deep that they are much higher than ours, if that isn't a mixed metaphor of sorts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. And Scripture makes other powerful points regarding God's thoughts, some of which we will consider and mention later. But the point that our text makes, both often and forcibly, is chiefly that God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. Not even so much the greatness of them or the wonder that he thinks about us at all, or the depths of them or the heights of them, but just innumerable thoughts. And Psalm 40 verse 5 teaches this three times, and with each statement becoming more emphatic than the last. Let me show you this from the verse. First of all, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Many such thoughts. Then it says, they, that is God's thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in number unto thee. So there are many of them, and they can't be reckoned up. And then third, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward us, therefore, are many, that can't be reckoned, and that are more than can be numbered. And nowhere else in the Scriptures is this point made so forcefully. There is, to my knowledge, only one verse that comes close to it, and we'll consider it shortly. Now, if you want a chapter of Scripture which identifies some of the many and innumerable thoughts that God has regarding His people, then you need to turn to Psalm 139, a psalm which Reverend McGeown preached to us here a few years ago. This psalm makes several points about God's thoughts of His people. It starts off stating that they are exhaustive. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. So God's thoughts embrace everything about us. They include all of our deeds, our sitting, our walking, our lying down, when, where, how long. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, including when you're in church and how many times you get up during a worship service and how long you sit. Verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God thinks about our deeds and our words. Verse 4, For there is not a word in my tongue, not one, out of all the thousands and hundreds of thousands. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. All our deeds, all our words, and God thinks about all of our thoughts as well. Verse 2, Thou understandest my thought afar off. So God thinks about our thoughts. He thinks more about our thoughts than we do. So the psalmist, summing it all up, says, in effect, I am always and on all sides surrounded by God in His power and mercy. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. So David exclaims, no wonder, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. That is, I do not even know myself anywhere near as well as God. He thinks about me way more often, besides way more accurately, than I think about myself. Even the most self-centered person who's never done thinking about himself or herself, God thinks more about that person than they do about themselves. God even thinks of us before we were born, in the darkness of our mother's womb. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. A figurative, poetical description of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect and unformed. And in thy book all my bodily members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And this is the godly believing response. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. That God thinks of me. And when I think of Him thinking of me, I exclaim, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Beautiful, moving, precious thoughts. And then comes the Bible's second most forceful reference to God's innumerable thoughts of his children. Second only behind our text. Verse 17 continues regarding God's thoughts. How great is the sum of them? If you add them all up, it's a massive total. And then he adds, even more strongly, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. So if you put these two verses together with our text, God's thoughts of us as his people are many. There's a great sum of them. They can't be reckoned. They're more numerous than the sand. And they are, in fact, more than can be counted. And here we need to say a little bit more about the nature of God's thoughts regarding us. What these thoughts are, how God comes by these thoughts. Now here is how it goes with our thoughts regarding other people. We see them, we hear them, we see and hear what they do and say, but not what they think, only insofar as what they think is reflected accurately in what they say and do. This involves thinking about them. I'm not now talking about evilly thinking about them, I'm just saying it neutrally. Thinking about them when we see and hear them, and thinking about them when they're not present. Now, God's thoughts are very different. God's thoughts include everything about us, even, and perhaps especially, our thoughts. Those are the things that God thinks are actually most important about us, our thoughts. And God thinks everything about us, not through observation, but God thinks about us through his own eternal decree. He doesn't, like us, what should we do and form an opinion. He decrees us, and he knows all about us through his eternal purpose for us. And the word that's well rendered thoughts in Psalm 40 verse 5 emphasizes the activity of thinking, especially as thinking creates new ideas. And this fits well of God's thoughts regarding us, because God's thoughts are causative. God's thoughts about us create us and sustain us. It's not only true that God eternally wills our existence and everything about us, or even that God speaks our existence and everything about us, and does this through his eternal and personal word, the Son, now incarnate as Jesus Christ, but it is also true that God eternally thinks us, that is, our existence and everything about us. And God thinks about you, and God thinks about every one of his elect children from every angle. Past, present, future, all the time, at once, and timelessly, above time, so that God doesn't think one thought about us, and then another thought about us, and another thought about us, which is the way we think about ourselves or other people. Our thoughts are consecutive and limited, and sometimes even false, but God thinks about us from every angle, past, present, and future, all the time, at once, and timelessly. That is, you could say, God thinks about us in one eternal thought, all about us. And he can embrace that without sentences, without paragraphs, without succession of thoughts, in one instantaneous moment. And even to say instantaneous and moment is too man-centered. So in God's eternal, timeless present, he thinks about me, all about me, and all of the road that I have trodden and will trod. No wonder David exclaimed, "Many are thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up. They are more than can be counted." And now we need to see that God's innumerable thoughts towards us, his people, are covenant thoughts. This is taught in the opening words of our text. "Many," says the psalmist, "many, O Lord," Jehovah, "my God, are thy thoughts which are to usward." Many, O Lord, my God, are thy thoughts which are to usward. And this is simply a variation of the covenant formula found in many shapes and forms, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New, that Jehovah is our God and we are his people. And in this covenant relationship of love and fellowship with us, Jehovah is long-suffering and of tender mercy, and it's in his covenant that we know him as faithful and true. And the covenant language of faithfulness and loving kindness and truth are found, for instance, even in verse 10. So that all of God's thoughts towards us are thoughts in the channel of God's one everlasting covenant of grace. Gracious thoughts of love and salvation. And we're called not only to believe what God has done for us, but to believe the thoughts and mercy of God behind everything that he does. And this is where Jeremiah 29 verse 11 comes in, possibly the most famous verse in the Bible regarding God's thoughts towards us. It uses the word thought or thinking three times, and in each instance it's the same word rendered thoughts in our text. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I mention this in this connection because Jeremiah 29 is saying that God is going to fulfill his covenant in bringing Judah out of the Babylonian captivity after 70 years. "For," says God, "I know the thoughts," the covenant thoughts, "that I think covenantally towards you, covenant thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this is where the believer can be deceived and go astray in thinking that God really does have thoughts of evil against me. Just plain wicked unbelief. Not peace, evil. That's what God thinks about me. And when the text says that God will literally give us a future and a hope, the believer, filled with foolish thoughts, possibly because he's walking in sin, says, "I have no future. I have no hope. Nothing to look forward to." And God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You don't even know them. Why? Because you've been thinking nonsense, believing all sorts of rubbish that comes from your own evil flesh and the despair and blackness of the world. And maybe you're thinking those black, despairing thoughts because you're dabbling in the world, because you're getting worldly. God says, I know, not you, I know the thoughts which I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a future and a hope. Believe that and walk accordingly. God's gracious covenant with us, these covenant thoughts, only come to us and are only in, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And sure enough, this is exactly what we find in Psalm 40. Verse 5 speaks of God's many wonderful thoughts towards us. And then verse 6, Christ is speaking, continues, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. So much for the Old Testament sacrificial system. Mine ears hast thou opened. Oh, something different. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, since the sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sin offering doesn't remove sins and does no good. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Because the Old Testament is a book about our Lord Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is quoted and explained in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 9, as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to his cross that abrogates, fulfills, and supersedes the Old Testament sacrificial system. So here are God's thoughts to usward. I gave my only begotten Son as a sacrifice for your sins. That's what God thinks. I imputed your iniquities to him, and he bore them on the accursed tree for you. Think about that. Think about my thoughts concerning you. And since I did not spare mine own Son, but delivered him up for you all, how shall I not also with him freely also give you all things? And my Son is even now in heaven preparing a place for you, a mansion. And you will have a special name and a special place in the new creation. That's what God thinks regarding us. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. But some believer might say, are not God's thoughts towards us sometimes thoughts of anger and even wrath? Not now referring to the unbeliever. God's wrath is upon those that abide in their wickedness. John 3 verse 36 says, but the believer, does God not think angry thoughts towards me at certain times, maybe even this morning? And the answer is yes. God does think angry thoughts towards his people. But he doesn't think thoughts of hatred. Never hatred. Hatred is detesting and loathing, thrusting away, and in God's mind, thrusting away into everlasting punishment in hell. God never hates. He never has thoughts like that towards his elect. Because God loved us in Jesus Christ according to his eternal purpose before the foundations of the world. And when our Heavenly Father is angry with us, so you can speak of his angry thoughts towards us, it's only ever because of our sins. And his anger never precludes or excludes his love. Jehovah, in the nearest we can come to an earthly image of it, is like an earthly father who is angry with his son or daughter because of their bad behavior, but who loves us even when he chastises us. That's the point, especially of Hebrews 12 in its development of a thought from Proverbs 3. God's thoughts always love, and when he's angry with us, it's because we've sinned. His anger doesn't preclude his love. And God comes with the loving, jealous anger of one who cares for us and is going to scourge us and chastise us to bring us back to repentance, so that we experience his love and we know that God's thoughts, we know this in our hearts towards us, are thoughts of mercy and peace and hope. Now we need to see that God's covenant thoughts towards us in Jesus Christ are always performed. The verse begins, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." So here's the idea: God has thoughts towards us, gracious covenant thoughts in Jesus Christ, and these become God's works for us. God graciously thinks of us, and he achieves his wonders for us in our salvation. This verse teaches, as the whole Bible teaches, that in God there are no unrealized desires or unfulfilled wants. You and I have had thousands of vain thoughts and desires, not to say silly, stupid, unbelieving, wicked thoughts or desires, but just for now, thousands of vain thoughts and desires which never come to fruition. Sometimes we've got to thank the Lord that those thoughts never came to fruition. Good job too. We'd be in a far bigger mess than we're in even now, if we're in a mess, if those vain thoughts did come to fruition. But all of God's thoughts towards us, every last one of them, are wrought out. His merciful covenant thoughts are achieved. His thoughts of us in Jesus Christ are always performed. And better than that, God does not have a single thought about even the humblest believer that is outside of his covenant love for us in Jesus Christ. No stray, wandering thought of God outside the channel of the covenant of grace. Verse 16 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Let's turn to Psalm 33. A few pages back from our text. "How vain are the thoughts of the ungodly nations?" Psalm 2 sings of this as well. Verse 10 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And even the great kingdom of Antichrist, which shall be erected towards the very end of the world, it's all going to be smashed. Just as the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Tower of Babel smashed. But how effectual are God's thoughts?" The next verse, Psalm 33, verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." There's God's covenant faithfulness to his church. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance." So, beloved, God's innumerable covenant thoughts of us in Psalm 40 are here presented in this Psalm of David as comforting thoughts in connection with the grievous temptations and struggles of God's people in the past, the present, and the future. Let's look at the past first of all. This psalm opens with David describing his awful danger in figurative terms, as if he were trapped in a steep-sided pit that he couldn't drag himself out of, and as if he were sinking in miry clay. Think of a man in some bog going down, and the more he tries to get out, the deeper he sinks. Maybe you've felt like that too. Maybe you're a more poetically minded sort of person. That's the sort of image that was conjured up in your own mind. I waited patiently for the Lord, said David, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And soon after that, David says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works that thou hast done, including lifting me out of that pit and putting my feet back on solid ground, and thy thoughts which are to usward. The underlying gracious covenant thought of God that underlay that deliverance and which issued it. They, that is God's great thoughts, cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them to other people in gratitude for God's helping me out of this awful situation, they are more than can be numbered. And this ought to be the praise of all the people of God for our past deliverances. The thoughts of God. He thought about the mess I was going to be in. He thought about a way out. He thought about the prayers he was going to put in my heart. And he delivered me. He delivered me. And how many times have he not done this for all the people of God? You could say that Psalm 40 falls into two halves. Verses 1 through 10, referring more towards a past deliverance, and verses 11 through 17 to another struggle. Not in the days of old, but now, right now. David's present struggle is twofold. It involves, first of all, his sins. Innumerable evils have compassed me about or surrounded me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, surrounded me, seized me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. He feels like dying. He's lost all strength because his sins are so numerous. They've gripped him and are dragging him down. Besides his sins, God has hit him with a double trial because David's enemies are hounding him at the same time. They're mocking him, they're wishing him evil, and they're trying to kill him. Verses 14 and 15. And what is David to do? What is David teaching himself to do in Psalm 40? To meditate on God's innumerable covenant comforting thoughts towards him and towards all God's people. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works that thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. God has enough thoughts that he's going to bring me out of my present wretched condition. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think his thoughts. I'm going to think his thoughts after him. And I'm even going to think about these thoughts consciously in God's presence. Because the text says that God's thoughts cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. So this verse speaks not only about David declaring some of God's thoughts to other people, but coming before God and saying, Lord, you thought about me when I was in this situation. You thought and brought a way out of this awful, awful hole. I thought I'd never get out. Lord, I'm counting these thoughts and thinking about these thoughts, thy thoughts towards me, unto you. This in turn will encourage us and strengthen us to pray in the midst of our affliction. Verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. Those are thoughts of tender mercy. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth, God's loving kindness and truth, in his covenant towards us, let them continually preserve me. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And it is possible, perhaps, especially for those who are young, but others too, it's possible that some of us are not undergoing any specific trial at the moment. You do not feel, God gives us times of rest too, you do not feel that your back is against the wall and that there is a firing squad taking aim. Nothing as traumatic as faced David in Psalm 40 is currently your lot. Well, then you should just enjoy the text. Just think about the text. The many comforting covenant thoughts of the Lord towards you and all of his church. And you should also, like a squirrel in the autumn, heap up for yourself some good stuff for the winter that may come, that's bound to come. You prepare yourself, because you know that this life is a valley of tears, even for the unbeliever, because the curse of God is upon the world and his wrath upon them. But it's also a valley of tears for the Christian. And you know now one passage of scripture that will help in a very difficult time. Psalm 40. So that we all can remind ourselves of God's warm, tender, covenant thoughts towards us and comfort our own hearts in distress and lift up our voices and cry unto him for deliverance. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy words, that we may think about thy thoughts towards us, that we may even think some of thy thoughts towards us, and have mercy and peace in our hearts, so that thou, the great God from heaven, rends the heavens, comes down and delivers us. For Jesus' sake, amen.